You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
Opening up our Bibles. That's something we do quite a lot in this church, and hopefully any church you go to teaches the Bible. And I want you to open up to the Old Testament and go to the book of Numbers at chapter 21. We're going to see from the book of Numbers something quite special, something you may have known before, but we're going to do it and show something about worship that we'll find in something unrelated to worship. And you're going to see something about worship that will change the way you worship for the rest of your life, hopefully. Now, you remember that just before Sheena came, I began a series on worship. And I spoke, are we up to Numbers 21 yet? I didn't say that. Those that heard from God heard Numbers 21. Yep. Those prophetic types knew to turn to Numbers 21. I started before Sheena came, and I started to talk to you about worship. And I said, we cannot have worship as some sort of a sing-along that we do because that's what we do at church. You know, I very unkindly called it Christian karaoke. We don't do that. Follow the words on the screen and just, 30 minutes is up. Let's stop now. We can't do that. And I said to you that worship is a lot stronger than that. It's a lot more intense. And it's about connecting with God. That we have to come into a worship time together. And we need to be listening in worship. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. What is he saying? And a good worship leader would have spent some time just preparing that and listening himself or herself. And they get up and they just begin to download what they've heard from God. And you've got to be worshiping and listening. Well, what is it God is saying through the worship? So you can't come in passively. Oh, this is the singing bit. You come in and say, I am listening. Sometimes you've got to listen between the lines, between the words even, to what God is saying. So it's an intense time. And when you pick up what the Holy Spirit is saying that he wants to do for you, you join in, that's what I want from my God. And when the two line up, we get into this state or this condition that we call we're entering the presence of God. And we recognize that we are now one with God, one with his Spirit, and we're starting to flow in worship. And that's what we call entering the presence of God. And I spoke to you about that and how to do that. And I said to you also that first week that if you do that and if you connect with God at that level, it is such a rush and such a feeling that you won't settle for anything less ever again. And just singing Christmas carols isn't good enough. Just singing along with a CD isn't good enough. You want to connect with your God and feel that rush. Then we had Sheena come and she prophesied, and then I picked up the theme again the following week. And if you remember, I spoke this time on the power of worship. And I showed you from Scripture how powerful worship is. I didn't make it up. We looked at King Jehoshaphat and how worship turned the whole world around for him. They were being invaded by an army too strong for him. And he goes to God in the sanctuary with his problem. What an awesome way to look at worship. You know, you've probably been told, you know, leave your problems at home. You're coming into the presence of God, and he didn't want to hear your complaints. Rubbish. You bring all of your complaints, you bring all of your problems into this place. And when you worship, you say to God, God, you ought to have seen my week. It's been a horrible week. But I'm here, I'm looking to you. Your power, your might, your strength, that's where I'm looking. That's the difference. You can bring all of your problems in. I do often. Bring them in, start worshiping, following the song, singing away and saying, God, you know, you can do something about that problem because I'm in covenant with you. And that's what we do. We remind God We're in covenant. And you remember I was showing you that that's what Jehoshaphat did. Hey, I'm one of your people. Your people are in trouble. They're going to take something from me that you promised. They're going to take it away from me. What are you going to do, God? God responds. That's worship. We can do that when we focus on Him and His power and His glory and His might. Our problems sort of just seem insignificant. They're still real, but they're insignificant compared to who God is. That's what worship does. Best part of all, when we worship like that, and we enter into His presence as we say, and we've got our problems and we're singing and praising God, we get answers. Because Jesus Christ gave to the church gifts. He gave the Holy Spirit to us. We've got the gifts of the Spirit, and in those gifts of the Spirit, we get words of knowledge flowing. We get prophetic words flowing. We get words of wisdom flowing. And we got problems and people are getting answers. Come in those doors. Worship your God. Bring your problem, but expect answers. Worship is a powerful time. Well, the best part of all, when we worshiped, I reminded you that while we worship, God does something about our problems. You know Jehoshaphat? He gets this solution in the midst of praying, and he's going to put the worshippers in the front of the army, and they go out against the army that's too big for them, too strong for them. The worshippers, the singers, and the musicians are out the front, and while they sing and play, God confuses the armies that are against them, and He sets one against the other. Can you imagine your problems, the things that are stopping you from earning, or not earning, from receiving all of the blessings under the new covenant, the things that are blocking your way? While you're worshiping, God is smashing those things. You see, if you see worship like that, you will not want to miss one minute of it. You'll be here right from the first note singing, I'm going to worship my God, and you know those things that are against me are going to get smashed today. What a way to worship. Amen. Well, this morning we take it on another tack, and I want to talk about worship, but I want to talk about something that's just as important. I want to talk about the difference between worshiping God and worshiping worship. The difference between worshiping God and worshiping worship. And we need to be people who worship God and don't worship worship. Well, we're going to Numbers 21, and we're going to look at one of the most famous symbols, or types, I should say, types in the Bible. Now, types and symbols, for those who've studied the Word of God, are quite common. And if you haven't ever studied hermeneutics and you haven't studied the Bible in depth, you might not know what a type is. But in the Old Testament, remember I told you a few weeks back now that the New Covenant was in the Old Covenant concealed, and the old was in the new revealed. And it's done through types and symbols. And you can find in the Old Testament some types that point to Christ. And one of the most famous ones we're going to read about this morning, and this is the bronze snake. Now let's have a look at verse 1. The people of God have been set free from Egypt, and they're traveling to the promised land. And it says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread. There is no water. And we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now a lot of remarkable things happened on that journey from Egypt to the promised land. That one was pretty remarkable. But what makes it so interesting to us is the typology. Now, we've just read that when the people got bitten by these snakes, they would die unless they sought out this bronze snake that Moses had made and just looked at it. Now, you try and think about that for a minute. You've just been bitten by a taipan or a brown snake, and you've got all the natural remedies. You know, you've seen the Western movies and all that where you cut it and spit it out and all that sort of stuff. And you're thinking, I would think I would rather cut it out and spit that out than go look at the bronze snake. But no, God has said, go and have a look at this snake. And when you gaze upon it, you will be healed. Imagine the first guy having to do that. I mean, I'd be a bit worried. You know, 10th guy that got bitten by a snake. Oh, we know how that works. Amazing. But what it was an act of faith. God had spoken. There was nothing magical about the statue. There was nothing special about it. Moses had just done what God had asked him. And the people were exercising faith in God's faithfulness by setting their gaze on this snake. Now, it's a picture of faith, and it is a type of Christ. And we know that definitely because John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he makes specific reference to this bronze snake. And this is what he tells Nicodemus. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now you and I know those verses. I'm pretty sure most of us would have heard about this bronze snake. Most of us remember that conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And when we see the reference to the bronze snake, we know automatically, oh, that's a picture of Christ being lifted up. He's crucified, and the men that look to him will have eternal life. They will live for all eternity. We see the picture very clearly. That's what typology is supposed to do, and that's what God intends for pictures and things to be used like. But there was a problem with this bronze snake. And if we go to 2 Kings chapter 18, we'll see something that happened to that bronze snake that distorted the picture. And there was a problem. Now, at verse 1, we read this. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. That's amazing, isn't it? God tells Moses to make a simple thing for a purpose. That would be a picture down the track for men to recognize his son. That was it. Now we've got the nation of Israel worshipping this bronze snake. It was never meant to be idolized. And people had begun to think that the snake was bigger than what God had intended. They had thought it had some sort of magical powers. They had even given it a name. God had just said to Moses, make a snake. He didn't even tell him what to make it out of. Didn't even say, make it of gold. You know, he told him about the tabernacle. He just said, just make a snake. And these people, I've got this bronze snake now, and they're worshipping the bronze snake. They've made it into something that God has not made it. Yep, that's true. Symbol of medicine. That's correct. So, what's happening? Instead of just being a focus for God and a reminder to them that God will act on their behalf, they've made it an idol. Now, what's that got to do with worship? And how can we look at the difference between worshiping God and worshiping worship by reference to this story? Simple. The modern church has defined worship in a very special way. You go back to think about your grandparents. If you're as old as me, my grandparents go a long way back. And they would say they would go to a worship service. It looks nothing like our worship service. It was a whole different thing, a whole different way of gathering together. What the modern church has done is taken worship and elevated it to be everything in the modern service. We look at the modern service and we judge a church by its worship. It stands or falls by its worship. We have to be very careful. That's not wrong. We do in this church. We have great worship times. We've got great worship teams. We've got great people that have a heart for worship. It's not wrong, but we have to be careful. We don't make it into something bigger than what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be about worshiping God. And we can fall into the trap of worshiping worship. Now, how do you know? Well, I'm going to give you 7 symptoms that you can identify that you've made worship into something bigger than what it is. I've actually given it a name. It's bigger than what God intended. 7 signs. Now, these are not sins. These are not laws. You don't tick them off and say, 7, well, I only got 2, so I must be good. These are things that we just need to keep in mind about worship. The very first thing, there would be a sign that you're drifting from worshiping God to worshiping worship if personal preferences on worship style matter more to you than anything else. So you go to a church and the guy's dressed like Anthony in country and western gear and he's got a cowboy hat. He's offended, he's off. And you know straight away, man, this guy's into country music. I hate country music. Oh, I wanted to get into the presence of God and he's got country music on. We used to go to a church, you know, that used to have a country music group. And you know what happened? This guy got up and said, you know, we're going to be worshiping God with country music for all eternity. And I said, I don't want to go. I'm not going to do that in heaven. But you know, that's what it is. It's personal preferences. It gets in the way of what we're there for. We're going to get into the presence of God. It doesn't matter how you get there. You can have country music. You can have rock music. You can have a hymn. You can have any style you like. You just follow and go into the presence of God and you deal with God and you engage God in the midst of it. But if your personal preference is so strong, you block out your opportunity to connect with God. So you're starting to be a worshiper of worship. It's your style that is right. Everyone else is wrong. Wrong. We worship our God. A worshiper of worship will never get stuck on worship style. They can get into the presence of God singing the oldest hymn ever written or the latest song that Hillsong put out. It makes no difference. And young people, be careful, because there's a tendency now that if it's not rocking and there's a mosh pit and the lights are going and the smoke and someone's thumping it out in your chest bones, well, then God's not in it. Rubbish. And old people, you be careful too, because just because you sang some songs in the 70s and 80s worshiping God doesn't necessarily mean that God has that style as his number one. You will worship if your personal preferences matter, and you'll get stuck on worship. Second thing is this: when you get bothered in worship, What do I mean by getting bothered? Well, the music's too loud. The music's too soft. I can't get into it. The music's too fast. The music's too slow. The words are too simple. The words are too hard. You get bothered. You know, I've been leading churches for 20 years. Number one complaint, always, every time, always the same. It's the worship. I don't like the worship because. I don't like the worship because. Man, getting bothered in worship. You know, the worshiper of God is more easily blessed in worship than bothered. Just ask yourself, are you bothered by worship? If you are, you're drifting off worshiping God and you're beginning to become a worshiper of worship. The third one, when you fixate on things that go wrong in the worship time rather than enjoying what goes well. Boy, that's a tough one for moi, I tell you, because I'm a grammar Nazi. I'm a shocker. And the words go up on the screen there and someone will say, you know, something about I worship their God or whatever. And I'm thinking, hang on a minute. That's their God. That's T-H-E-I-R. Why have we got T-H-E-R-E there? And I'm getting bothered and worried and, oh, I've spelled God wrong again. How can you get God wrong? You know, and I'm getting so bothered, and you know, God just taps me on the shoulder and said, will you just start enjoying the worship, please? Forget about the grammar mistakes. We'll get on with it. And that's what we've got to do, folks. If you get bothered by things in worship, you know, you get bothered by what the guy's wearing. He's got no shoes on, or, you know, oh, look at the shoes he's wearing. It doesn't go with his handbag. You know, it's all, you know, all sorts of things. People get bothered in worship. Don't get bothered in worship. Get blessed by it. Number four. Worshippers of God tend to leave a great worship service loving God a little bit more. Worshippers of worship tend to leave a great worship service loving worship time just a little bit more. Now that's a bit under the belt, isn't it? But that's what they want to do the next week. Oh, that was so good. Let's worship for 60 minutes next time. Too bad about all the poor old ladies that can't hang on for 60 minutes and have to sit down. Let's worship all night next week. Let's worship for a month. No, let's not. Worshiping God. We walk out of this place with a greater and deeper revelation and more of an awe of God. That's all we want. We can do that in 2 minutes. Don't need to worship God all day long. But if that's your thing, you're starting to drift to worshiping worship. Number five is a big one. Worshippers of worship tend to approach worship and the other leaders of worship as a critic. You know what a movie critic is? You know, Star Wars is on now. Who's been to see Star Wars? I haven't, so don't tell me how it ends. None of you. All right. You go along as a Star Wars expert, and they are all over the place. I can't believe it, but they're experts. And they go along, and they sit there, and they say, impress me. And they're taking notes all the way through. Oh, this is, oh, that didn't happen in the original. That's not the same model starship that they used in the original. It's all out of sync. This is totally ruined. Going to a movie, like a movie critic will do that. Go to a worship service the same way, and you will have worship ruined for yourself. You go to the Star Wars movie, I'm going to go along. I'm going to say, tell me a story. And I'm going to love the story. I don't care what color the starship is. I'm going to enjoy it. You come to worship, you do the same thing. I'm going to come here and I'm going to enjoy my God. Tell me a story through worship. That's the difference. Don't come as a critic. You know, it's a horrible thing because the critics will assess the worth of worship to God. Now that's a big mistake. You know how God sees our worship? When I had younger children, They were just getting to the stage 3 and 4, and they were starting to learn to draw. And they draw these people, and they just have faces and legs. They had no bodies, you know. And they'd come and they'd hand it to me, and they'd say, "Hey, Dad, I did this for you." And you know, that nothing beats the feeling. You think, "Oh, wow, you know, they've taken time, they've done this drawing, and it's not exactly Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa, but you know, it's done for you." And you pick it up and you put it on the fridge. Did you ever do that with your kids? Push everything else aside, all the reminders of the things you had to be and the fridge magnets, and you put it there, bang. This is my little girl's or my little boy's drawing, and it's taking pride of place on the fridge. Our Father in heaven, when we worship, that's how he sees us. Little pictures on the fridge. Now, it doesn't matter how well we play. Doesn't matter if we can't do what we're supposed to do with the notes and the chords things. It doesn't matter if we can't sing. He just looks down there and says, "My children are singing to me." Never, ever value or assume you can value what God or how God sees your worship. To him, it's always his children drawing pictures on the fridge. It's always beautiful. I've still got some of them. I keep them. Number 6. Worship is a worship. See other worship leaders and worship teams as competition. It's getting ugly in the worship scene with sales of worship CDs. Now, I get myself into trouble, but I love that. I dive in each time and I say to myself, there's something wrong with selling worship CDs. This just something doesn't fit. The whole gospel, the whole freedom, the whole gifts and talents thing. Why are you selling worship CDs? Why are you actually out there promoting yourself as a worship band under the name of God? I hate it. I hate it. I'm very glad God gave me no talent whatsoever, so I'd never be tempted to sell and make my own CD. I just think it's wrong. Because everyone gets competitive and it's so easy to step over that line and start promoting. You know, this is our latest CD. If you really want to get in the presence of God, sing like I sing, play like I play. It's wrong. Very competitive. It's all about control. Worship team leaders get up there and they make the standards higher and higher and higher and higher. Why? Because they don't want anyone else to have a go. Worshippers of worship do that. Worshippers of God, just full of gratitude, thankfulness. They encourage leaders. They see others as complementing the gifts and talents that they have, and they see that it's a whole tapestry of talent. That as many people as they can get up worshipping God is great. If they're not on for a week, they don't care. They want everyone, all of the gifts given to God. You don't want that to happen? You want to be number one in worship? You're worshiping worship. You're not worshiping God. Number 7, the last one. Worshippers of worship tend to leave church ready to talk about what worked and what didn't. Some people have pasta for lunch. That guy's an idiot. This is why. I used to do that years ago till I became one. Now I don't. You know, but they do it over worship. Picking apart worship. Oh, what was wrong? Vow, he didn't quite hit the note today. You know, we have to do something about him. Oh, did you hear Ruth sing this morning? Horrible. Oh, we'll have to turn her down. What worked well? What worked didn't work so well? I mean, really? You don't do that. Worshippers of God tend to leave church with a renewed sense of awe and gratitude. They're thankful for the worship team. I mean, you know, next week when that worship team appears back up there, whoever they are, we do not, you know, say, "Oh, we struggled last week. Where were you?" You know? We embrace them. We thank them. extreme gratitude. You know, when you come in, those guys have already been practicing for an hour while you were still in bed, hitting the snooze alarm. They were here worshiping. You know, extreme gratitude and thanks for the people that take a bold step forward and play. They get no pay. No pay. Very rarely do they get thank you from people. They do it because they love their God. Next time they come in that door and you're here, surprise hug them. Leap out from the corner. Thank you. Give them a shock. All right? Well, there's probably a few more points you can make about the difference between worshiping God and worshiping worship. Remember I said to you, it's not a checklist. And we're not having goes at people, but you just need to be people that are aware we can make worship into something that God never intended it to be. We can give it a name when God never intended for it to have a name. We need to be worshippers of God. We need to understand that it's that powerful tool that God has given us. We need to know how to worship, how to get into the presence of God. Use it, but never make it bigger than what God meant it to be. Well, there's a guy called Matt Redman who once wrote a song, and it was called "Let's Get Back to the Heart of Worship." Have you heard that? Many of you would have known the story behind that. What he did was, well, it wasn't him, it was his pastor. Got up one day and just said, "We are not having the worship band in this church anymore." Now, what a brave decision. Because you've got a guy like Matt Redman in your worship team. You've got a really good worship team. But what had happened was that it had got so performance-based and so professional that the people were beginning to make it something that it wasn't supposed to be. And this pastor was wise enough and had heard God enough to say, okay, enough is enough. And he pulled the whole worship. And all they had to do the next week was the people sang unaccompanied. And they just began to sing with no music, which I didn't even know how they did it, but they did it. And gradually, as people realized that it's about how they worship, it's not about how they worship, and again rediscovered the power of worship and how they could bring the presence of God in. As that happened, the pastor then saw, yeah, the people have caught the heart of worship again. And he gradually introduced the musical instruments back again. And Matt Redman wrote that song about his journey from worshiping worship back to worshiping God, and he called it that wonderful name. Let's get back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. You see, we got that song, and we said, oh, what is a nice song? We'll sing that. That's a story of someone who woke up and realized, hey, we got it wrong. Worship is something far different from what we've made it. Well, worship is a powerful, positive experience. It can change your world, can change the people's world that are around you. And this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. I want you to worship pure and unadulterated, straight from the heart. I want you to begin to give to God something that is just you. If you are given a talent as a musician or a singer, I just want you to be bold enough this morning not to lead us in worship, but just to play something for God. And I want you to see it as this is this person drawing their picture for their God. And God putting it on that heavenly fridge. So I'm going to ask Shane. He's not going to volunteer.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.